I think I've mentioned before that my process for deciding what to preach on is not entirely from me, although obviously I'm part of it, and I look at the lectionary texts and I try to determine what the Holy Spirit has for these texts for us this time. Because one of the things about the lectionary is, well, we go through it on a 3-year cycle, which means 3 years ago on this Sunday, we had these exact same texts. Every once in a while I go back and look and see what I did 3 years ago, and sometimes it's well, not exactly the same, but virtually the same. And sometimes it's different. I didn't look this time because occasionally I look at it and think, what was I thinking then? It's just kind of depressing, so I don't want to go there. But as I was looking at these texts, the thing that kept coming back to me more than anything else, or coming through the Holy Spirit to me, was the Old Testament reading and the gospel lesson. And as you know, sometimes we speak from one of the texts, sometimes it's all of them coming together, and this time it's the two. And in both texts, there are miraculous happenings. The Old Testament has more than one, but they have people being raised from the dead. And so I was struck by the question, what does this say about dying? Dying is probably the worst thing that can happen. I can't think of anything worse, really. Whether someone has had a long, rich life, as Martin has, who died yesterday, or whether it's someone cut off in the prime of life, or someone before life even seems to begin, the finality of it all makes it a terrible thing. Because death, in a very real sense, cuts off any possibilities we have with that person. If we are in conflict with someone, perhaps it's a relative or a co-worker, and we cut off communication with them for years, there's always that possibility that we can repair that relationship. But when someone dies, it's over. And so we look at death and the finality of death, and we see it as a terrible thing, and it is a terrible thing. We look at this, at these two stories, and we look at other stories, and we see that sometimes people are raised from the dead. It doesn't seem to be permanent, except for Jesus. Everyone who was raised from the dead died again later. But what these two stories illustrate for us, or at least demonstrate for us, is a couple of things. And the first is that death is temporary in the sense that God is the Lord of that as well. The death, which is so terrible and so final for us, isn't for God. And that God is able to interfere with that whenever he wants to. And he will. And he did. We see it in these two stories. Why? There's all kinds of reasons. And let's not for a moment minimize the blessing it was to these widows to have their children restored to them, the glorious moment it was for them to realize that this child of theirs that they'd held as a baby that had died was back to life. And that's certainly not something to be glossed over or ignored. But what's interesting to me in some ways is the similarity of statement in both stories. The last verse, at least in this translation, the last verse of our story in the Old Testament is, "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.'" She'd addressed him as a man of God before, so this is not a strange thing. But what we see here is that what she knew before had been reconfirmed, or confirmed in a new way, that Elijah was someone who spoke the truth, because God had worked this miracle through Elijah. And she saw it as God's work through Elijah. She didn't see Elijah as somehow having the power over life and death, but instead saw that he was indeed a prophet. And the similarity to that, to what we read in the Gospel according to Luke, says in verse 16, "They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.'" And so there's a number of things happening with this resurrection. First and foremost, no doubt, from the perspective of the widow, of the mother of these two children, was the glory that they were back. But also what we see is that God has chosen to interfere with the normal run of affairs to demonstrate that there's a prophet among the people. Well, prophet is not a particularly helpful thing for us because we don't think in terms of prophets or prophecy. And so we need to put ourselves into the shoes or into the experience of these people. Because back then, before a written text, certainly in the Old Testament lesson, there was no written Bibles that people could go and pick up and carry and learn about God from. No, you learned from priests, and you supremely learned from prophets, people who were anointed to tell you what God had in mind for you and for your people. And it was very much the same even in Jesus' time. A prophet was a special person, someone who had a connection with God in a way that, well, that no one else did, and could tell you about God and what God had in mind for you and what God wanted you to do. And so having access to a prophet, knowing that someone was a prophet, was a wonderful thing. But sometimes it was hard to tell who was a prophet, because anybody can say they're a prophet. I could stand up and announce that I'm a prophet. It wouldn't have the same impact as it would have a couple of thousand or more than that years ago. So people were looking for a confirmation of the reality of a prophet, that God had indeed anointed them as the person to speak to them. And God did it through this miracle. The people who witnessed it were filled with awe, they all realized that they were in the presence of an extraordinary person who was extraordinary not just because of who they were, but because of God's working through them. And what that tells us in the larger picture is that once again, God is demonstrating how much he cares for his people, how much he cares for creation. God has given us all kinds of messages. We have it in Scripture. We have it in nature. Read Psalm 19. We have all kinds of places that we can acquire knowledge about God. But sometimes God gives us that additional blessing of knowing that the person we're hearing this from is undoubtedly anointed or ordained by God by doing this miracle. This miracle wasn't just for the mothers who had lost a child. It was for everyone who needed to hear a message from God. Whether it was just the widow, or whether it was all the people who witnessed this in Luke's retelling, it's a reminder to us again that God loves us enough to break in. The supreme example of that is God becoming flesh and living among us, Jesus himself, breaking in a way that had never been seen before. But God still breaks in. He did before Jesus came, and he's done it afterwards, to say, these are my people. This is what you need to know. This is the person you go to if you have questions. And he doesn't always do it in ways that are this dramatic, that are this extraordinary. But the fact that he does reminds us again how much he loves us. What do these stories say about dying? Well, they remind us again that dying is temporary. That death is something that God has complete control over. That can sometimes cause us problems, because if we believe that, if we believe that God has control over death, and we do, we think, well, if God has that control, he could have prevented it. And that might not be our first thought. When we hear of Martin's passing, he was 97, lived a good life, he was a good man. Had a tremendous effect on all kinds of people, including me. But at 97, we think, okay, that might, but what about someone who's younger? Yesterday, Heather and I restated our vows, married 25 years seemed like the time to do it. It's not the first time we've done that. The first time we restated our vows, we did it at the memorial service for our first daughter, who we never met. Some people dismiss it as a pregnancy loss. What's that? Well, for us, it was Elizabeth. She died. It made me sad then. When I think about it now, it still makes me sad. We restated our vows as a commitment to each other that we weren't going to allow this catastrophe to blow up our marriage or our lives. And, well, it seems to have worked. But we knew even then, even as we know now, that death is not what God ever intended, but it's still temporary. Death is the ending of things for those of us who are still alive, which seems sort of ironic. When Martin died, he went from being alive to being even more alive. That next step, that eternal step, we don't know what it looks like, but we've got a pretty good idea that it's better than here, where you don't have to worry about whether you'll remember where you put your keys tomorrow or not. You won't have to worry when you wake up, assuming we sleep in heaven, I don't know, but you won't have to worry when you wake up what's going to hurt today. Death is a transition. It's something that God has control over. It's something that's temporary, but it's still a terrible thing. We put all of these things together, all of these feelings we have about death and dying. And we look at these two stories, and we see that even in the midst of the worst thing possible, God will use those things, at least sometimes, to miraculously demonstrate once again that He loves us. That He knows that we need to hear from people that we can trust, that we know He's had His hand upon. And sometimes He's even willing to reverse death so that people will know these are the people to listen to. So what does this say about dying? Well, these stories actually don't say as much about dying as they say, I love you from God yet again. Some passages in Scripture, it's pretty hard to see God's love. And then some of them are like this, where when we look at it from a different perspective, we see the richness of God's care for us. We see it first in the restoration of life to the children, widows, women who'd already lost their husbands. You'd think they'd have lost enough, and to have that restored to them, what a glorious thing in and of itself. But then the further indication that this was an opportunity for people to know that Elijah was a prophet, that Jesus was a prophet. These were people who had things to say to us that we should listen to. And what it tells us about dying is that there's an awful lot going on. When it comes to this transition from this life to the next, the opportunity that we have to see how much God loves us is in many places. And if we're not careful, we'll overlook it. We'll miss it in the tragedy of loss or in the glory of restoration. But God loves us. It's one of those things that I think we could talk about every day, and it wouldn't be too often. But that's what I got from these passages this week, and I had this strong feeling that it's what we needed to hear here and at Knox. That what these stories tell us about dying is that God loves us. That God is not willing to leave us alone, to leave us bereft. That He loves us. He loves us enough to send His Son. He loves us enough to now and then break in ways that are absolutely extraordinary. But even when we're waiting for those times of Him breaking in, He still loves us. Amen.